Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter. And I just want to thank the Lord for the visitors that we have today. I need a new prescription in my glasses, so I can't actually see everyone who's here today. But I've met some of you this morning, and it's been a delight. And I've heard that some others were coming in, so I'm so thankful that you're here. Aren't you glad to open up God's Word today? What a privilege it is. I want to encourage you to sign up for Vacation Bible School. All the parents, we want 100% participation if possible. All the children to be signed up. You can do that online. You can do it on your phone. Just go right to livinghopechurch.net and you just press the button for VBS and it'll take care of it. You got to put the information in, but sign your children up. And also next week, there's a mandatory meeting after the service for all VBS workers. 1 Peter 1, verses 22 through 25 is about the transforming power of God's Word. When I think about that, I think of a ring that I tried to have made for my wife, Jill. I remember, we've been married 20 years now. Isn't God good? It's a miracle. If we didn't know Christ, I can honestly say we would not be married. Jesus is so good. And when we were married 10 years, I decided to get Jill a ring. I didn't have any money. So I got an idea with my friend Miles Cross. We gathered a bunch of gold from different places. You know, you're scrounging around and forgot about that necklace and that bracelet and this ring and that ring and hoping it's all going to go together well. And I had a diamond, and my friend Miles, he had a couple diamonds in his family that they weren't using at the time. He gave them to me. So I designed for her her anniversary ring. And I didn't have any money. I had enough money to pay the guy to melt the gold. So he melted the gold and transformed all of our junk, basically, into a beautiful ring. You know how he did that? He put it into a furnace. Put that gold into a furnace and into a mold. And this morning, what we're going to learn from the Apostle Peter is that's what God's Word does to us. God's Word is so powerful that it melts us down and puts us in a new mold. We're still who we are, but we're redeemed, we're cleansed, we're forgiven. Aren't you glad for the transforming power of the living Word of God? Let's stand as we read this brief portion of Scripture, 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains, say it with me, forever. And this is the good news that was preached to you. This is God's word. You may be seated. Oh, saints, the word of God is preached to you. I love how Peter presents this. He's got an Eastern mind, not a Western mind. You know, Western minds, we would say, you've been born again. Therefore, these are the evidences. Instead, he says, this is what you're doing. This is the things that you're doing in your life. You have purified your soul unto obedience. And so he basically says, since you've been born again, these things have occurred in your life. Having purified your soul by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. So basically, we see, first of all, that God's word is powerful. It's powerful. It's powerful to purify you. It gives you the power to obey God, and it gives you the power to love very messed up people. I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. I'm messed up, but I'm living on the victory side because of the power of the Word of God. Now, once in a while, the old me kind of blurts out. I don't know where it comes from. I kind of do know. I'm not being diligent in all the means of grace and drinking of the fountain of Jesus' mercy every day. Sometimes I lose focus. I get distracted in the world. And then I'm reminded that I am a messed up person. And I say, God, thank you for your words, because your word is powerful. And there's nothing like the word of God. I often have people come into my office and I give them the gospel, the word, as Peter says, that has been preached to you that is so powerful. And I get the opportunity as a pastor to preach the gospel that Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again on the third day, and is ascended at the right hand of God. I get to preach that. That's my job. I get paid for that. How did that happen? I don't know. But what a privilege it is. And people come in and we just talk about Jesus. They're not converted. They're drawn by God. They're being drawn into Christ, but they're not yet converted. And this is what they tell me. And they're crying about this beautiful gospel message. And I know they're not yet converted because nothing changes in their life. But they shake my hand as they leave and they say, "Oh, Pastor Matt, I feel so clean. You see, Jesus said in John 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." God's word has the power, listen to this, to cleanse your unquieted conscience. It has the power to quiet your conscience so that when you're thinking about judgment day, you're thinking about looking at God, the pure one, face to face, the one who has no sin. In him is no darkness at all. And when you think about that day, you and I know that there's no power in ourselves to cleanse ourselves. Amen? I cannot work my way to remove my sins. I cannot do enough good to make up for even one transgression. But Peter says, hey, you've been born again by the imperishable word of God. Therefore, having been purified, your soul has already been purified. It's hard to translate these ideas, but the idea is that it started in the past and continues to the present. You were purified the moment you believed, and you are continually purified and justified before the throne of grace. David said it this way: as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. You're clean by the word, Jesus said, that he has spoken to you. Oh, the cleansing. People that you know and that I know in our neighborhoods, they try to quiet their conscience with drink. And maybe some of you try to do that. That's not a good idea. You try to quiet your conscience, not by going to church, but by skipping church and trying to distract yourself with all of the distractions in the world. How has that ever worked good for you? Never, right? It doesn't work. We try to do that, and we know that the only way that we can quiet our conscience is by hearing the word of Jesus that was preached to us. He's purified our souls. Now, even if we're backslidden, that doesn't change our standing with God. Let me explain. There's a fine line between legalism and antinomianism. Those are big words, but just let me explain, okay? Some people say, well, you know, there's so much grace that you can do whatever you want. Let's do whatever we want and let grace abound, because where sin abounds, grace much more abounds, right? That's antinomianism. It means no law. There's no law. There's no impulse for holiness and purity. And then there's the legalist that says, oh, listen, I don't have a TV, so you shouldn't have a TV. I don't listen to this music, so you shouldn't listen to this music. I never touch alcohol, so you should never touch alcohol. And there's no nuance. It's only black and white. And it's cult-like. And there's no room for the Holy Spirit. You don't need the Holy Spirit. You've got your rules. That's legalism. But here's the thing. The child of God cannot live comfortably in sin because of the grace that is in them. There's this fountain of grace bursting forth day after day, and it calls us to the cross to lose our burden, to lay our burden down. Listen, the only way that I know to quiet my conscience is to go to the feet of Jesus. That's the good word preached to you and to me. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Amen? My sins are gone. My account is cleansed. My heart is cleansed. My soul is cleansed. So I have the power of purity because of the Word of God. And so I'm not a legalist and I'm not an antinomian. Because the Spirit of God lives in me, I feel compelled to go where the grace of God is. I go to His Word. I go to His people who love His Word. I go to the congregation who sings His Word. I want to be around His Word because the Word of God is not simply letters on a piece of paper, but the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is living. The Word is a person, not just a participle. Worship the Word who became flesh. God spoke. And just as the words represent who you are, so Jesus Christ is the perfect image of the invisible God. And He purifies you. So we're still on point number one, but the Word is powerful to purify you. The Word gives you the power to obey as well. Look at this. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. I don't know about you, but in my flesh, there's no good thing, right? There's no power to obey in my flesh. The carnal mind is at war with God. That's what Paul says. Where do we get the power to obey? Since you have been born again by the imperishable word, you're pure and you have the power to obey. Because you have a new nature in your heart, in your soul, God has given you a new nature. He's given you the Spirit of God. He's taken out your heart of stone and given you a tender heart of flesh. A heart that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. That's a gift. You know, we got birthdays in May. Evan's going to be 9. I don't know what to give him for his birthday. I got some ideas, you know. But God gave His gift to you. He had His gift for you before the foundation of the world. Before there was ever time and space and matter. He ordained Jesus to be the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. What a gift. And when Christ comes and dwells in us, and we abide in Him and He in us, and we're one, we're united with Christ, then there's a power to obey God. A lot of people say they know Christ, but there's this inconsistency in their life. Now, we're all inconsistent to a point, amen? Or, oh me, should we say? But there is a pattern of obedience in the Christian's life because we've been born again. And it's not from us. It comes from Him. He dwells in us. We are His temple. Not only do we have the power to obey, and by the way, if you're feeling weak and distant, I've seen some of the strongest Christians stray. I've seen some of the strongest Christians backslide. Men, let me warn you about your work. Don't get your focus so much on finances and work that you neglect the people of God. Some of you are missing meetings because you're so concerned about work. You're so concerned about money. And that's a good thing in and of itself, but it's not something to be worshipped. Jesus said, seek first what? The kingdom of God. And all the other things that you're worried about will be added unto you. It's not the other way around. You don't seek your bank account, your job, and all of the worries of this world. No, take no thought. Don't be anxious for today. Don't be anxious about your job promotion. Work hard. Be the best Christian there is. But seek first the kingdom of God. Because I'm telling you, if you make work an idol, you make money an idol, you are going to be so tired and discouraged. And you're going to think, man, why is the word of God so dry? So if you read, you say, I'm reading the word. I just don't have any power. Search yourself. Get rid of all your idols. And that includes the good things like family and wife. You have to forsake everything. Christ has to be first. And so if the word is dull and dead to you, search your heart for sin and for idols. And then as soon as you repent, that's the first word in the good news is repent. Amen? Everybody say repent. Amen. So you repent and believe. You have to turn away from your idols and serve the living God. And then you'll have the power again. It'll be restored to you. Week after week, I minister and shepherd each of your souls. And I often hear of weakness and dryness. And almost 100% of the time, it's due to idolatry. Now, we wouldn't call it that, but it's overcommitment to work. It's overcommitment to even family, even good things. And you're putting God aside for good things, but you need to put God first. He's the best thing. Amen? And then he gives us power to love God's people. Now, again, I just look in the mirror and I realize it's a hard thing to love God's people. Look at this. He says, you purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Now here's the command. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And all of this because you've been born again. Listen, if you've been born again, you are going to love sincerely. Everybody say sincerely. Okay. What does that mean? It means you can't fake it. Now, there's some things you can fake it until you make it, right? Y'all played cornhole before, bean bag toss, whatever you want to call it. Listen, anytime I play a beginner, someone who's never played it before, I always lose. They fake it and somehow they make it. I don't like playing beginners in beanbag toss. You can fake a lot of things. If you've never ridden in a car before, you can fake it until you make it if you're in a big parking lot, right? It's how I train my kids when they start to drive. You can fake it, you know, put it in first. Act like you know what you're doing. Come on, let's do it. Fake it until you make it. You can do that in a lot of things in life, but you cannot do it when it comes to loving God's people. Why? Because we're all so messed up. How many of you know about marriage, right? All of us know about marriage in some sense because we saw our mom and dads, right? And you love one another for each other's uniqueness, and then you get married, and sometimes you might get tired of that uniqueness. The thing that you loved so much now drives you crazy, right? We all have quirks, and we all have sins, and we all have transgressions where we cross the line and we hurt others. And isn't it hard to forgive? Have you ever struggled with bitterness? Listen, people are hard to love. For God to love me, Jesus had to die on the cross. Wow, I need to die on the cross when it comes to loving God's people. That's not a human love. It's not a human manufactured love. You cannot fake loving God's people. When God comes into your heart and he makes your heart his temple and his home, you begin to love those whom God loves. Look over at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 1. The latter part of that verse says, everyone who loves the Father, what? Loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. And so, if Christ is in your heart, you will love what he loves. How much does God love his people? How much does Jesus love his people? Unto death. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this shall all people know that you are my disciples, by your love one for another. Look over at John 17. So beautiful. The high priestly prayer of Jesus. He says in verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. What is the glory? It's the resplendence of God's person. This glory, who God is given to each of you, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Look at 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to what? Lay down our lives for the brothers. He says, but if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in love. This is so convicting, because in this day and age, we can go so many other places to get our needs met. And so because of that mentality, because of that sense of independence, which in many ways is good, we need to be industrious and hardworking. Yes, I agree with all of that. But listen, can I tell you that you cannot live without one another? You need each other. And sometimes you're straying away from God because you've created your own castle and you've closed the doors. And you've isolated yourselves. Can I encourage you to be open about your needs? To be seeking out fellowship, not just for the Sunday seminar. This is not what we're gathered for. This is not simply a seminar for you to get knowledge in your head. We're supposed to love in deed and in truth or in practice. And so don't treat the church like a Sunday seminar. The church is the congregation of God's people. And you're called to love each other sincerely. The other thing he says is you're to love each other fervently or earnestly. What does that mean? It's a physiological word. It means to stretch your muscle to the absolute max. Some of you people who work out, you do like 200 put on another 100, 300, put on another 4. Oh, I can't do it. That's how we're to love. We are to love to the max. And we are to love with a pure heart, he says. We're to love purely. With a pure heart. What does that mean? Well, it's kind of like saying that we're to love unconditionally. There's nothing that should come between my love for you as God's child. Well, Pastor Matt, there's so many mess ups. There's so many difficulties. Don't you stop loving the brothers. I've seen this. Somebody gets discouraged. They stop attending. They fall away. They stop going to church. And we just forget about them. We just go on and hope God fills their seat. That is sin, brothers and sisters. We need to go after those who stray. And not just the shepherds. Of course, we need to set the example in that. But all of the brothers and sisters should go after the sheep who stray. Because we're loving each other purely. Have you ever strayed? Come on. Even the apostle himself denied the Lord 3 times on the night of Jesus's trial. And did God hold it against Peter? No, he said, I know you love me. I know you love me. And a third time, I know you love me. And he had him very useful for the kingdom of God, preaching Pentecost and going to the Jews in a powerful way. So the word of God is what? It's what? It's powerful. Secondly, look at verse 23 in 1 Peter. Turn back there. 1 Peter chapter 1, 23, the word of God is alive. Now, this is a beautiful part of the text. He says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. So this is the blazing center of the text. Because you've been born again, you have the power for purity. You have the power for obedience. You have the power for love. Well, what kind of word is this that it's so alive? It's living and it's an abiding word of God. Well, he gives us some examples. First of all, he compares the word of God, the power of God's word, to a birth. You're alive by the word of God, like a baby is alive. Now, I have a brother that was stillborn, and it was so sad. There's nothing more sad than to see the potential of life, but there's no life there, only death. And all there is sorrow and ugliness. But you, dear saints, are not dead. You have been born again. There is something, a principle of life, something new that has occurred in you. The theologians call it regeneration, a new beginning, a new genesis. You have been born again by the word of God. And so the word is alive so that it creates in you a new life. You lack power? Go to the word. The word that made you alive will keep you alive, right? The word that quickened you from the dead, it made you alive and raised you to life by the resurrection power of Jesus. That life will sustain you. The word of God is alive, like a living person, like a new birth. And all kinds of things happen when you get born again. You go on an adventure, just like a baby. You don't know what's going to happen with that baby. You don't know who's sitting in that high chair. Could be an astronaut. Could be a Charles Spurgeon. Could be a school teacher. Could be a mama that's going to have a great influence on this world. And when God makes someone born again, you don't know how God's going to use them, but he's going to use them because they're alive. And then he compares it to a seed. He says, the word of God is not a perishable seed, but an imperishable seed. This is how you've been born again. I know about perishable seeds because I have a grapevine by my house. Concord grapes. Those rich purple grapes. We've lived there 10 years. We've harvested the grapes, sadly, only 3 years. What happens when you don't harvest the grapes? They perish. They either shrivel up or they fall down on the ground. And all that good, tasty Concord grape just perishes. It just wasted. But there's a principle of life in the seed that creates fruit, right? And so there's a sense of that, a perishable seed in everything that we do on this earth. But anything that is done in the flesh, it all perishes. It's all wasted. But that which is done in the power of the Word of God creates fruit in your life that is imperishable. Your sins are forgiven. That can never be undone. That is imperishable fruit from the imperishable Word of God. How do you make the Word of God active in your life for you so that all these things happen? This is what you do. You trust it. You believe it. You hold on to it. You act in accordance with it because it is true. You put your full weight on it. And then he calls it the living and abiding Word. Abiding, like a roommate. I'm going to abide with you. What does that mean? I'm going to live with you. I'm going to live and be in your space. You see, the Word of God is not just a printed page. The Word of God is a person, Jesus Christ, who is ministered to us by the Holy Spirit, who abides in us. Remember Christ's high priestly prayer. He said, I'm going to be in them and they're going to be in me. We're going to be one. I'm going to live with them. I'm going to abide in them and they in me. We're going to be roommates. You know about roommates. I had roommates in college. When I got married, I got a permanent roommate. And we get a lot of illustrations out of this. You know, guys, you know, some of you are married. You get married. Have you ever left your socks on the floor? Never. You're not supposed to break the ninth commandment. Have you ever left the bed unmade, you know, when you were the last person in it? Come on, fess up. And your roommate, your wife or your husband, they say, can you put it away? And they remind you, right? Now, my wife did that early on in our marriage. Now she just like congratulates me when I do it right. Good job, honey. You picked up your socks today. Oh, you made the bed. Keep it up. Arguing never does very much, but encouraging really works good. And you know, the Holy Spirit now lives in you by the Word of God. And you're never alone. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you, because it's his living and abiding Word. He says, your word, David says, your word I have hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against you. You've got a roommate. You've got the one who is Almighty God who lives in you. And on your deepest, darkest day, you know that you're never too far away to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Oh, how he loves you. Listen to his voice. Harden not your heart. No matter how distant or dry you may feel, listen to his voice. He loves you not with the love of emotion or the love of romance, but he loves you with agape love, the love of choice. He always, consistently, and unrelentingly loves you, and it's immutable and it never changes. He's loved you with an everlasting love, and he is your roommate. He abides in you and he ministers the Word of God. It's his voice to you. Because you've been born again, you can obey it. You can be purified. You have the power to love the brothers. What a powerful word we have. But look at verses 24 and 25. He quotes Isaiah 40, verses 8 and 9, and he says, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." And this is the good news that was preached to you. Flesh is like what? He says, what is it like? Grass. Not just any grass, but grass. What does it do? It withers. And flowers, you know, they're so pretty. They're so nice. They rise up above the grass. And what do? They fall. What's the idea there? Well, the flesh is like those things. How good is brown grass to you? How good is it? It's worthless. How good is a flower that falls? It's weak. So this is our final point. The word of God is lasting. The flesh is weak. It's worthless. Paul says, I look to my flesh. In Romans chapter 7, there's a whole exposition about this, about how you cannot please God in your own power, in your flesh. In other words, the only way that you can utilize this body for the glory of God is that you submit your heart and your life to the sovereign control of an almighty God. And we desperately need to do that today, because whatever you accomplish in your flesh is going to be like brown grass and fallen flowers. It's just a waste. Galatians 5 has a whole chapter about it. The things in the flesh are worthless. The things in the spirit lend towards life. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. The flesh is weak and worthless, but the word of the Lord, what? Remains forever. Forever you are justified. Forever your sins are removed. Forever Christ's righteousness is on your account. Forever you are adopted into the family of God. Forever you are an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. The grass fades, the flower falls, but the word of our God abides forever. And this is the word that is preached to you. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to get into it. Help us to be transformed by it. Help us when we're dry and dead to listen to the still small voice in our heart, our roommate, our comforter, that the word of God is profitable for instruction and correction. Lord, to make us mature. Father, work in us by your word and conform us into the image of your Son. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.